So before I get into this morning's lesson, let me just first of all tell you how much I appreciate the invitation to be here and to be able to share some of these things from God's Word with you. It has been a great encouragement for me. I have been looking forward to this meeting as well a lot, especially just to see you. In many cases, I know you and I know your sons, and I'm really glad to know that, and then to kind of get to see the whole family unit together has been a great blessing to me. And I'm just encouraged to know this church is here and doing the good work that's going on. And I just pray that you'll continue to do good things and continue to stand for the Lord and be what the Lord wants you to be. And I pray that the Lord's church will grow in this place so that more people can know about the great salvation that we enjoy. I appreciate so much the hospitality of those of you who fed us while we're here. I love to eat. I really do. You know, that's one of my problems. That's one of the reasons why I gotta be careful what I eat all the time. So I appreciate that tremendously. I really appreciate the Tosties putting us up and putting up with us this week. I really enjoyed being with those guys and spending time and getting to know them even better, and appreciate them tremendously. And just thank God for all of you. And I pray that you'll remember us in your prayers, not only today as we travel back home, but as we continue to strive for the gospel in Albany, and that together we'll work together and spread the borders of this kingdom and glorify God and be pleasing to Him. And some great day we're going to be gathered together forever and ever and ever. And I want to tell you I appreciate Alex reading Revelation chapter 7 for us. That's where we're going to start this morning and really kind of camp out here. We're going to look at some other verses, but if you have means and a desire, you can mark your Bible here, because this is where we're going to think about. I want to end this series of lessons by reminding us of why we should be struggling to overcome. You know, we could read Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 through 17, and we could start talking about a lot of interesting things. We could talk about, you know, why, this would be going back to verse, beginning in verse 4, why there's this 144,000, why is there this great multitude, why is there this, why is there that. But I think if we did that, I think we'd be missing the point that John and God, really, is trying to get across to us. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God addresses letters to seven churches in Asia. And these letters are very common. They follow the same pattern. And one of the things that each one of these churches hear is, those who overcome. If you overcome, I will do this. And as a matter of fact, if you start looking for that word overcome in the book of Revelation, that seems to be a pretty common theme in the book of Revelation. Some bad stuff is about to happen to you, and you need to overcome. And when we get to chapter 7, I think what we really have is we have a visual representation of all of those things Jesus said to those churches about, if you overcome, here's what I will do. As a matter of fact, when the angel, or the elder, asked John, who are these guys? And John says, I don't know, you tell me. In verse 14, he says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he tells them, these are the ones who've overcome. That's who this is. And so when we look at these verses from that perspective, really beginning in verse 15, God starts listing off some blessings that are going to be available and that we're going to enjoy if we overcome. And I just want to kind of go down this list and look at these blessings that we will receive. The first one that I see in verse 15, it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night. and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The first blessing that I see for those who overcome is we get to be in God's presence. We get to be with God. And I want to tell you, this is just beyond my imagination. I don't know what kind of words to use to impress upon you how great this is. The only thing that I know to do is to go back a couple of chapters and read about what God looks like on His throne and think about how beautiful and how wonderful that really is. And so all I want to do is I want to read Revelation chapter 4. And listen, don't for a minute worry about symbolism or anything like that. Don't for a minute think about 666, the Antichrist, all that. John is painting a picture with words. See the picture. Nothing else. Just see what John saw. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders, sitting clothed in white robes, and their crowns had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and all around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes all around and within, they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. You are, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." You know, the image that you have in your head may not be exactly like the image that I have in my head. But there's no way that you can have this image in your head and not just be overwhelmed with the awesomeness of God. And let me kind of simplify these living creatures for you for just a minute. One of the things that I have learned that was common for Eastern kings to do if they were going to entertain another king is they would bring in animals from their kingdom to show, "This is what my kingdom has, and look, I subdue them. You know, here's this tiger, and he sits before me." And then he would bring in, if he ruled other kingdoms, he would bring in those kings so that king could see, "I rule these kings." And so you walk into the throne room of God, and there are these four creatures that are more amazing than anything you've ever seen in your life. And what are they doing? Bowing down before this king, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then you got these 24 kings. And what do? Every time the four beasts start praising God, they fall down on their face. They cast their crowns before Him, recognizing His authority, His deity, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord. You're worthy, O Lord." This is the God who in chapter 7 invites us to sit around His throne and to be part of that throne itself. You know, just seeing God is a blessing in and of itself. John, in John chapter 1 and verse 18, says, "No man has seen God at any time." In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Turn over quickly to Hebrew. Why am I not saying Revelation? Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 4, it says, "They shall see His face." They shall see His face. Again, I can't even comprehend that, but I want it. I want to see His face. And then it says that they serve before the throne. When Jesus was trying to teach the apostles about how to be great, you remember what He told them? He says that greatness comes through service. That's why we were created. We were created to serve God. Service is a passage of blessing for us. And so now, those who overcome, we get to serve God in His presence. Right there. You know, here, we are separated from God in that we don't see Him truly like we're going to see Him there. He lives in heaven. We live on the earth. But then we're going to be with Him to fulfill our ultimate reason for existing. And you know, I think that's why people aren't interested in serving God here. Why do we think they will be interested in serving God in heaven? But for those of us who've given our life to Him and understand this is our highest calling, this is the greatest thing that we can do, well, serving God in His presence is the greatest thing that we'll ever do, and we'll get to do it forever and ever. And I like the way this verse ends by saying that God will dwell among us. Kings have many nameless, faceless servants. People who are serving them right under their nose and they never pay any attention to them. They never know who they are. But yet God is going to know us. God is going to recognize us. God will acknowledge us. Revelation 21 and verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He dwells with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" But I don't know if this is really going to be possible in heaven, but one of the things in my imagination, okay, one of the things I imagine, and that's all this is, and it could be totally wrong, but I just imagine myself walking down the streets of heaven one day and I turn the corner and there's God. And God says, "Hey, Simon, how are things going for you?" You know? Or, you know, I mean, it's silly, and I know this isn't true, but are you enjoying things here? Like, God, how could I not be enjoying things here, God? But I get that impression that that's the kind of closeness that's going to be there. And I don't know how to express that in any other way than that kind of thinking. But that's the relationship that we're going to have with God. And what takes this up another notch for me is realize this is what God has always wanted. I mean, have you ever just stopped and think about this? Why did God create the universe? Why did God make a place called Earth and put man on it? And when it's all said and done, out of all of God's creation, what does God get? He gets us. He gets us. And He calls us His heritage, His inheritance.
the apple of his eye. And I just think about this. God is so willing to bless me here and now, and he gives me so many blessings in the here and the now. Can you imagine, can you begin to imagine the blessings that we're going to get right there in his presence? In a place where there is no sin, there is no death, there is no sorrow? I don't think we can comprehend it. I don't. And I think the reason he blesses us so much here and now is to help us understand. You don't know half of it. Take your wildest imagination of how great heaven's going to be, and your mind's still going to be blown when you get there. And above all else, don't be thinking about the mansions and the streets of gold and everything. I get to be with God. I get to be with God forever and ever and ever. But if we keep reading in Revelation 7 and we get down to verse 16 and on through verse 17, I get this impression he's telling us every need will be met. There's no hunger anymore, no thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, living fountains of waters. I don't think we Americans can really appreciate the blessing, the thrust of no hunger, no thirst. Because let's be honest, there may be one or two people here, I'm not sure, but let's be honest, most of us have never really been hungry. I mean, when I say I'm hungry, it's really just time to eat. You know, we don't eat because we're hungry in this country. We eat because it's time to eat, because that's how much food that we have. And even when I say, oh, I'm so thirsty, I could die, I really don't know what it's like to be thirsty. But if you could see poverty in another country, if you could imagine the poverty of what it was like living in first century Judea for Christians. And how many times do we read in the scriptures about them raising money because there's a famine in Judea and they're sending money there? I saw at John's house there was a things to pray for was a work in Africa. I've been to Africa. I've been to Zimbabwe. And our brethren in Zimbabwe right now are starving, literally. And there are opportunities to send money over there so that they can buy food and help them. I've been to India, where I've seen people starving. There's a town that I've stayed in almost every trip in India, in a nice hotel by Indian standards. And the bottom of that hotel, there's a restaurant. And one day I was standing at my window, just kind of looking out, watching monkeys and that kind of stuff. And I noticed a guy walk out of the restaurant with a bucket, a slop bucket. And he walked across the street to a dumpster, and he dumped that slop bucket into the dumpster. And then he walked away. Like that, five or six kids come out of nowhere. They've been waiting for this man. And they dive into the dumpster and start passing food items out to people on the outside. And these kids are putting those food items out of the dumpster, out of a slop bucket, into a basket to take home to eat that day. You think if they heard about a place where there's no hunger and no thirst, they would long to go there? And you know, this is a promise that's been held out to us for a long time. Jesus, again, in the Beatitudes, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Because see, there's a different kind of thirst and hunger that's going to be fulfilled in heaven. And I think when we think about the illustrations that I just used, I think we can understand about living in the dumpster, desiring nourishment of a spiritual sense. And the cool thing to me is this goes all the way back to Isaiah. Even Isaiah talked about this promise of hunger and thirst
being taken away. When you look at verse 17, we find out that the reason that we're going to be taken such good care of is because the Lamb will shepherd us. And again, there's another sermon right there for you. It's a sermon that I love, of mine. I don't mean that in any kind of braggadocious way, but it was like, man, I realized that Jesus is a lamb who becomes a shepherd. And how great that is. How great it is when your CEO used to be an enlisted guy. How great it is when the king is a common man, you know. Here we have a lamb becoming a shepherd. Who knows sheep better than the lamb? And he becomes our shepherd. And then I think about that great Psalm of David that so unfortunately is only read at funerals. And it really has to do a whole lot more about life than a funeral. David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's probably why we read it at funerals. But you know, that's talking about trials. When you're walking through a valley that you think you're going to die in, "I will fear no evil," he says, "for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Look where he leads us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the blessing of having all of our needs met. He is the Lamb who became the shepherd. Therefore, He knows what the sheep need and how to care for the sheep better than anybody else could ever know. And again, think about that. He cares for us now, but in heaven it's direct. It's right there and now. You know, I don't know what our needs will be in heaven. We'll have a new body, new needs. I don't know. But the way John expresses them is in physical terms. And he does that so that we can understand that whatever those needs will be, they will be met. If you, again, turn over to Revelation 22... Just kind of go through these. In verse 1, it says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb." Verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we got water, we got food, and we got medicine. And then you drop down to verse 5. And it says, "And there shall be no night there. There shall be no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Here's a lesson that I learned with Kelsey. The last couple of days of Kelsey's life, she hated to get dark. She hated for the night to come. And there was one day I asked her, I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" We're getting ready to try to put her to bed, and she's sitting in the chair, and she's obviously upset. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And she said, "I know that one of these days it's going to be night, and it's going to be the last night I ever see, because I'm going to die." Hardest thing I ever had, hardest conversation I ever had ever in my life was to say, "Yeah, Kelsey, you're going to die. But you're going to a place
where there is no night. Now, do you see the blessing then? I mean, before I used to say, you know, have you ever had one of those days you just never want it to end? And I wish this day would never end. And I still think that's true. And so in heaven, that day will never end. But at the same time, there's no reason to worry about the night coming and worrying that this is going to end because the night is coming. There is no night there. So again, do you see God taking care of our needs even on a different level with there being no night there? Again, we have nothing to fear because the glory of God and the Lamb will be its light. This helps me really roll into the last point and look at the last section of verse 17 back in Revelation 7. And really, you have this idea twice. At the end of verse 16, it says, "The sun will not strike them nor any heat." And at the end of verse 17, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heaven is pictured as a place with no death, no sorrow, no curse of sin. I have a hard time imagining a place like that. You know, everything that we do comes to an end. And everything, not everything, but so much in this life, we are just surrounded by evil people. You know, one of the things I love about going to the camps, and we do about four camps a year where we go and teach at these camps, and you're just surrounded by just marvelous young people, and it's just wonderful, and great teachers and staff. I mean, it's just godly people. And then it's like every year we leave and we stop at McDonald's or Burger King or something like that. And then we walk in there and then you hear kids the same age as the kids you've just been loving and helping cussing and being ugly. And there's one time at Walmart I almost told a kid, I almost said, "What are you doing?" You know, just, "Why are you using those words?" But I stopped myself. Can you imagine a place where there's none of that? No death, no sorrow. And I'm just like you. I sometimes wonder to myself, how is God going to do that? You know, I've got the same question as you. You know, people say, "Well, hey, I get to heaven and I notice that, you know, Grandma so-and-so isn't there. How am I not going to be sorrowful about that?" I don't know. But I know what the verse says. The verse says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I'm just going to have faith that He's going to do that. And that everything is going to be cool. And everything is going to be okay. We get caught up too much in worrying about how sometimes. And what we need to remember is we serve a God with whom nothing is impossible. And if He says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. And again, I expressed this earlier in our series that the more and more I find myself longing to be in this place. We were going to a funeral one time, and I was riding with a brother and sister. I think the brother, it was his grandmother. And so we just got into this conversation about death. And I said to him, I said, "Yeah, I really don't want to die." And he said, "Ha, that's really funny, but everybody's got to die." I said, "No, you don't understand. I want the Lord to come back. I do. I don't want to die and leave my family without me. You know, I want us all to go." And now, If you feel that way, you know, maybe don't feel that way. You think, because I've got this child, well, then do something. I mean, really. I mean, I want to go. I'm ready to go home. I want to be free from death and sin and pain and sorrow. I want to be with God. I want to be with Jesus, the Lamb. And, you know, it's another song I really don't like to sing. I Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. You know, a friend of mine, most of y'all probably know, Scott Smelter, he has a modern version. I want a Hummer. I want a Rolex. You know, that seems to be the idea. You know, and I know that there's a passage that says, I about mansions, and maybe that's a bad translation. Man, I will live in a tent in heaven if I have to. I'll live on the street in heaven if I have to. Because it's not where I live, not what I live in, it's who I get to be with that matters to me. That's the real beauty. That's the real wonder about heaven. Here's the reason we have Revelation 7. And here's why it's such a shame that we're afraid of Revelation. And why we try to look at every symbol and figure out every symbol for its meaning in the world. Is it Jerusalem? Is it Rome? Whatever. Is it today? What people want to say. Instead of just reading it and seeing it for what it really is. The reason we have Revelation chapter 7 is because there comes a time in the life of every Christian where Satan is trying to beat us down. Trying to beat us down to the point where we think this battle isn't worth it anymore. It's just not worth it. And so we have a passage like Revelation 7 that cries out to us over the tumult of this crazy world that we live in and says, keep on. Keep striving. Keep overcoming. Brave the storm. Battle the forces that are against you. Fight on to victory because it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. When the end of this world comes, we will see that anything that we suffered in this life cannot compare to the glories of heaven. I promise you, in heaven, you're not going to sit around and talk about how hard you had in this life. You're not. Those who have overcome gain a victory. The victory of eternity. With a loving God in a place especially prepared for the victorious. But again, I want to end this whole series by reminding you that this comfort is only for Christians. It's only for those who have given their lives to serve God and King Jesus. But the beautiful thing is, and I hope you know I've been saying this all along, all these blessings that are here, do you realize that as Christians we get them in a small way, even here in the now? And that's the only way we can live this life. And if you're not living this life with this, what do you have? Think about it. We're in God's presence now. You know, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Every need will be filled. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the name of the Lord always. We can have this and the here and the now. But it is only a shadow. It is only a shadow of the great blessings that are going to come to us. But if you're not a Christian, there's no blessings waiting for you. They're out there for you to get, but if you reject God, you go to another place. But I don't want to talk about it at the end of this lesson. Because I want to tell you, you can be rescued. Jesus came to rescue you from going to a horrible place. To a place. If heaven is better than we can imagine, don't you understand that means hell is worse than we can imagine? Jesus wants to rescue. These are the words of Jesus. You know, you can argue with me, but you can't argue with Jesus. These are His words. You believe in God? Believe in me. He said, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. His words. And then in this book of Revelation, Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If you haven't done those things, you don't have the hope. But the good news is, you can do it this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning and have that hope. Maybe you're not living as you should. You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you're not living as you should. You know it. Thank God that He's given you a day to think about your situation and another opportunity to repent. So don't blow it. Repent. Maybe you can do it in the pew, right where you're at. Maybe you need to lean over somebody in the pew and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Maybe you need to confess something publicly. Maybe you need prayers and you want our help. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again. Don't leave today unless you know you have the blessing of heaven out there for you. And we're willing to help you in any way that we possibly can. Just say something to one of us. Say something to me, and I'll get you to somebody who can. Say something to somebody else. But make your life right with God. And again, I appreciate so much your kind attention. And may God bless us all that we can be together around that throne, serving God forever and ever.